move this nice Taylor guitar out of the way because I know how much they cost. What a blessing. Thank you. I feel like praying. Let's do that. Father, thank you for these precious young people, ones that were baptized tonight, ones that led us in worship tonight, and ones who testified, and I know they're representative of many others that you love very much. And Lord, I just pray that we would that you give us opportunity, and as we take opportunity to continue to help them to walk with the Lord, that we also would take their example of youthful enthusiasm for you, and that we would humble ourselves, that we would lift up our heads while we bow down on our knees, and help us in to understand your ways, I pray, and even in this passage that we examine here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would reveal it to us in a way that would change us and conform us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's my title tonight, Don't Be a Mule. Don't be a mule. That's not like something you say to your husband. Eh? Don't be a mule. That's my title. Here's the text. The text is found two places, almost verbatim in the Bible, Old Testament and New. One of them is in the Proverbs, chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, and the other is Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. You might want to take a look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, and don't be a mule. I'll explain that. That sounds rude, doesn't it? You ever notice how kids do really dumb things sometimes? When you were a kid, did you do dumb things? I did. My parents, we didn't have much, and so we had to improvise. I'd ride my bike off the cliff into the dump with my brother, which was dumb. You can cut yourself and get bad stuff to happen to you, and things swell up and fall off, and you can die. That's just dumb, you know. But I'm not the only person that's done dumb things. I heard stories. I've been here a little over a year. The stories are going to get a lot more interesting because they're going to be about you. Like Chris and John, a couple of guys in our church you might know, Wallace, they were out playing hockey one night. You guys heard this story? This is just a classic. They're out playing hockey. They play hockey in the garage. In case you're worried, I have permission to tell this story tonight. They're out playing hockey one night, and they like to play hockey in the garage. And Chris says, if this isn't right, just go along with it, all right? They played hockey in the garage. This is true. This is what you told me. Maybe it's your brother. And so they would play with a tennis ball and go out in the garage and play hockey with a tennis ball. And then it got boring, so they decided that they would soak the tennis ball in diesel fuel or kerosene or something and light it. I probably shouldn't be saying this because kids are sitting around going, hey, that's a great idea. We're going to do that. And it did. It worked out great. They had a great time until somebody hit it really hard and it lodged in the rafter. He said it was one of the two times that they almost burned down the house. I'll tell you the other story, but you just have to keep coming back. It'll probably be on a Sunday night when I tell that, so don't miss any Sunday night services. But, I mean, that was, let's face it, these are great, great guys. They're smart, but that was really, Chris, that was a dumb thing to do, really. That could have been really bad. That was just dumb. We were involved in a college program. You would think kids that could qualify for a college program would be smart, wouldn't you? One lovely Sunday afternoon, there was just this springtime. This huge rain came. I mean, up in Flint, just a real gully washer. Just a huge, huge rain. One of the staff members was off site. He might have been out of the state. He called me on my cell phone. Pastor Pierpont, are you anywhere near the building? I'm like, yeah, I'm upstairs in my room, just taking it easy. It's raining outside, and it's a quiet afternoon. He says, I have a report you might want to look into. I'm like, okay. He said, they tell me that the students are jumping off the bridge into the Flint River. Now, that's just a dumb idea. That's never a good idea. I mean, if you ever see the Flint River, just on a good day, it's not a swimming hole, for Pete's sake. And when it's flooding, what happens, you read this in a paper, you can look it up if you don't have anything to do tomorrow. And what happens is when you have that kind of flooding, raw sewage pours into the Flint River from a community they call Flushing, ironically. It's true. It's a true story. I'm not making this stuff up. Hundreds of thousands of gallons of raw sewage are flowing through the Flint River, and our college students are jumping in the river. This is true. And trying to swim across the river, one guy immediately, when he got out, threw up. That should have been like a sign. Hey, maybe you don't want to be doing that. Because if you, it's just dumb. I have a list of dumb things. Let me tell one on Lois here tonight. I do not have permission to tell this. I'm just doing it anyway. It's like, you know, she eats at my house. And you don't want, she wants to stop answering questions on Sunday afternoon. Like, this afternoon I'm over there in my recliner. I go, hey, honey, did you ever do anything dumb when you were a kid? She's like, yeah. I go, it was dumb to answer this question. She said, one time I stuck a hanger in a light socket. I'm like, really, what happened? She goes, it was shocking. It just, she got shocked. I go, wow, what did your mom say? And I wrote this down so I get it right. What on earth were you thinking? She says, something came over me. I think Satan was trying to kill me. I'm like, you just made the evening message whether you like it or not. I think Satan was trying to kill me. That's great. But not just kids. Kids aren't the only people that do really, smart people do stupid things, right? And little people do stupid things. Fortunately, big people do really stupid things too. You have done stupid things. You were thinking of some of the stupid things that you've done while I was talking about some of the stupid things other people have done. Isn't that right? And that's really great for a time like this because sometimes we do stupid things or even worse when there are things that are wrong and we know they're wrong. A lot of times that's the way people say it. You know, they do something that's unconscionably wrong and they go, hey, I was really stupid. Well, yeah. Sin is stupid, but it's also wrong stupid, you know. It's not just stupid, it's wrong. And because of that, it has bad effects on the people around us, on the Lord, and upon us. It's a bad deal. And it can then be really, really discouraging. And we've all experienced that, and this passage is about that. This is a really wonderful passage. It's kind of a classic, I think. And I just thought it'd be helpful for us to take a look at it tonight. And to be reminded as we go through this, don't be a mule. Don't be a mule. I'll explain that here in a minute. But there's some words that are going to pop up in these verses 5 through 11, which are part of it is quoting Proverbs 2. Here's some words that are going to pop up. They're like similar words, and you're going to hear them over. So I'll just tell you these, and I want you to kind of get these in your mind. Here's one, discipline. Discipline, chasten, reprove, exhort, exercise, scourge, correct, rebuke. These are key words, mostly verbs here, right? Discipline, chasten, reprove, exhort, exercise, scourge, correct, rebuke, all verbs, right? I want you to notice some things here. Hebrews 12, this passage is a passage talking about how to keep from being discouraged, especially when you've done stupid things, dumb things, sinful things, wrong things. And this is aimed especially at people who are believers, that are in God's family. So, like tonight, if you're not in God's family yet, then I would just say, you know, when you hear this, I think at the end of the night, you're going to go, wow, I'd like to be in that kind of a family. I'd like to be in that family. And if you're already in the family of God, it's kind of like what Brendan was talking about tonight, then this is true about you, and it's sweet. It's kind of hard, but it's really sweet. This is true about you. Notice this thing. So what happens is when we do wrong, God can discipline us. He can chasten us. This is the way God works. When we do wrong as Christians, He can reprove us. He can exhort us. He can exercise. He can scourge. He can correct. He can rebuke. He's like a good parent that's going to come along and say, you know, that was really dumb bad, and you shouldn't be doing that because it's going to lead to more bad dumb things. And so I am going to maybe gently correct at first. Maybe later on it can get severe. It can be extremely severe if you are a mule and you are ignorant and you are stubborn. It can really, really get intense. Actually, it's a shock, but the Bible says God can sometimes take His own children home if they're not going to obey Him. It's like, you're a bad example. Why don't you just come home to heaven? Isn't it interesting? We're talking death. We're talking sickness. That's extreme. Don't be a mule. Let me give you three reasons not to be a mule tonight from this passage. Not to be stubborn and resist God's work in your life. One, because He loves you. He loves you. He's not against you like you're His child. If you're a Christian, you are a child of God. He loves you. That's good. Notice this. Verse 5, again, this is the quote from Proverbs. My son, this is good for girls too. It just happens to be using the... My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Don't be a mule. Don't be discouraged either, because God loves you. He will discipline you, and when he disciplines you, and you sense that something's happening, you think, why is this going on? One of the first things you might want to ask yourself is there something in my life that's not pleasing to the Lord that he's trying to get my attention? It's not always that way, you understand, because sometimes God can bring things into your life or allow things to come into your life, and it's just your platform to glorify God. Everybody who gets sick doesn't get sick because they're being disciplined by God. Sometimes it's their platform to glorify God. Sometimes it's God's way of taking them to heaven. Other times it's God's way of saying, you know you're not right with me, and until you get right with me, I'm going to lovingly turn up the heat under you until you get right with me. That's the chastening of the Lord. It's a loving discipline of the Lord. And what's interesting is it doesn't mean that he doesn't like you. It means he does like you. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Chastening from the Lord means he loves you, and you should be glad when that's happening for that reason. You are his child. Here's what the Bible says in Revelation 3:19. This is sweet. This is what it says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He wants us to be zealous in our repentance. Here's another one. It's tied with affliction. It's from the Psalms. Psalm 119, 75 through 77. Listen to this. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Did you get that? You have afflicted me. God does this. God will bring affliction into, what is it? Elizabeth Elliot, I think, said, affliction is the good shepherd's black dog. Isn't that good? Have you ever seen a border collie shepherding? You ever seen this? Downriver folks don't see sheep stuff much. You've been to the county fair down, Monroe or something. You've seen this? Border collie. Amazing. They get at it. Affliction is like the good shepherd's black dog. God will send his black dog to get at you. This is, that reminds me of my wife's uncle. When he got saved, this was literally true. A black dog frightened him. This is weird. It's one of those weird stories, right? I mean, this is not something you want to bottle and franchise, but Boyd's a great guy, but he wasn't saved. And I said, Boyd, how do you come in? Yeah, all of a sudden, he's intensely interested in things of the Lord. He says, I'm in a park, and I got this black dog attacked me. It was barking at me. I said, I felt it was like demon-possessed. I'm like, really, can we get more of those dogs? We should get a whole bunch of those and just turn them loose on people so that they get, it probably doesn't work that way with everybody. But he eventually found his way to the gospel and people that explained the gospel to him. But yeah, affliction is like the good shepherd's black dog. Another way is in that affliction separates the sin that God hates from the soul that God loves. And David said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, that your faithfulness, in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant, and let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, and your law is my delight. Isn't that an interesting bunch of stuff? Those phrases are together. They're saying, you've afflicted me. You're so merciful. You afflicted me. I love you so much. You afflicted me. Your law is my delight. This is what we should realize about our Heavenly Father, is he's a good father, and a good father goes after his son if he needs to correct him, goes after his daughter if he needs to correct her. He'll gently bring her along and say, this isn't good. Don't go that way. You're going to get hurt. You'll be sick after you swim in the Flint River. I remember one time when my oldest son was in a little school for a little while there. I picked him up from school, and the teachers came out with a very serious look on their face, and they said, we have a problem we would like you to address. And I'm like, oh my goodness, is he starting fires? Is he, is he getting girls' phone numbers? What evil has he done? And they said, he went outside on the playground with this Nerf football. And it's an old worn-out Nerf football with little chunks. You know how it had chunks out of it? And they said to him, don't pull chunks out of the football. It's the only football we have. And he must have done that some. And so they were real serious. They said, he's going to have to make this right. Well, I remember when I was a boy, and I was in a reading group, and I was hungry. I'm always hungry. And I was in a reading group. And in a reading group, you go across the room to another reading group. And I went across the room to another reading group. And a kid there had a Three Musketeers bar. And he had eaten, I would say, at least 9/10 of it. There's this little tiny piece left that was in there. And it tempted me. And I ate it. My parents should have fed me at home, I ate it. And then the kid, when he goes back to his desk. He no more than gets back to his desk, he starts screaming like somebody ripped off his arm. You know, yay, somebody stole my candy bar, as if he had a whole wrapped candy bar in there, you know. And he's like, God, I'm trying to just explain myself. The teacher's like, did you eat that? I'm like, don't give me excuses. Did you or did you not eat the candy bar? I'm like, but yeah, but I did, but I didn't. But it wasn't, it was, you go out in the hall, you know, and the teacher wrote a note. I mean, I'm like, beat me, electrocute me, but don't send a note to my parents. This is not good. My parents are the old school. Like, if you get beaten at school, you get beaten again at home. It's the way it works. They're wonderful people. And I got home. My dad took it. I remember this now. I realize as a dad, he was affecting gravity. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't that serious. He knew it. You know, but he was like, you did what? You stole something that was not. He's appealed to my. He was so good at it. Now that I look back, I'm laughing. I'm thinking, he must have thought that was so. I was a cute little kid. You would have loved me. And at this time in my life, I was adorable. I got pictures to prove this. I'm serious. I was as cute as Wesley, little tiny thing. And my dad, he says, Kenny, this is not good. You have stolen. You've got to make this right. You have to pay restitution and you have to ask forgiveness. And tomorrow, and so he says, and I'm going to have to, you don't have the money. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to pay me back for this. This is not right. And he takes me in the car. We drive to this little country store, and he buys a candy bar. And then he says, now you're going to owe me this money. You're going to have to work for this. And then he bought a bag of chips. He says, on the way home, he gives them. He says, you give this back to him. You ask his forgiveness. And then when you're done, I want you to take your buddies outside. I want you to share this bag of potato chips with them. I'm like, I don't have any buddies. You know, people that steal food don't have buddies. But I remember that. I remember, though, so that came back to my mind. I was like, Kyle, son, this is bad. Your teacher told you not to do that, and now you have destroyed this property. It's like stealing what you've done. He was so adorable. I will never forget that day. Adorably cute. So little blue pants with pleats, a white shirt, little tan left over from summer, blonde hair. His little lip was quivering. I'm like, you did a wrong thing. Now we're going to have, and you don't have any money. Now we're going to have to go buy another one of these, and then you're going to have to work for me to make it right. And you're going to have to ask your teacher's forgiveness. And we go in the store and get the ball. We take it back. It was so funny. I was trying not to laugh. He goes in, I'm so sorry. What I did was wrong. It's like, I ripped the ball. You told me not to do it. Will you forgive me? And the teachers say, look, you will forgive you. The greedy old hags that they were. I'm just kidding. That's not true. They were young hags. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. See, I'm off my notes, and that's bad. I won't do that anymore tonight. They were nice ladies. Anyway, so we get in the car. We go home, you know, and he gets in bed. And I told the story to Laura. I'll never forget that day. It's like, that's what a dad does. A dad says, you know what? I don't want my kids to grow up being thieves. I don't want them to grow up stealing stuff. So we're going to stop when they're little. Before it gets really ugly and we have to visit them in prison or something, or they embezzle from the company. We're going to be real serious about it now. That's what your Heavenly Father's like. He comes in early. He says, this is serious. Take this seriously. Now, don't be a mule. Don't be a fool. Don't be stubborn. When I look at you and I go like this, no, you look at your Heavenly Father, you, yes, sir, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Get humble quick. He's helping you. He loves you. He's training you. He's teaching you. That's what he's saying right here. This is so beautiful. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. This isn't a bad thing, is what he's saying. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son whom he receives. He's not rejecting you when he's rebuking you. He's receiving you when he's rebuking you. I'd love that about my Heavenly Father. Don't be a mule. God loves you. He's not against you. You're his child. Here's the second thing. Don't be a mule, because God has not rejected you. He's your child. He loves you. He's not rejected you. Verses 7 and 8. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. But that's not true. As believers, we're not, that's absurd. We're not illegitimate. We have God as our Father. That's as legitimate as it gets, my friend. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you a story about that someday, but not tonight, because I don't have that much time. But I'll just tell you this. One of the ways you can tell whose kids are whose is watch who disciplines them. You know, if your son is, like, doing something that's not damaging property or hurting himself, I might be really careful and slow to get involved. I might look and I might put him on my prayer list. Some of you guys are on my prayer list right now. I'm serious. You are. I love you. You're on my prayer list. Would you like to know who you are? Buy me coffee. I will tell you. And seriously, I look and I'm like, I'm not going to rebuke the kid, but he's on my prayer list. You know, I don't dislike. I'm not going to go tell her you're grounded. She's not my girl, but she's on my heart. You know, I'm not her dad. But if that girl's my girl, then it's probably we're not going to turn the lights off tonight until we have a gentle, loving talk. Sweetheart, why did you say that way? Why did you beat your sister when she wanted the curling iron? You know, that didn't happen. I made that up. You know what I'm saying? You can tell it's your child. And that's where the Heavenly Father is. He says, this one is mine. This one is mine. You might be able to get away with that if you're not a child of God. You're a child of God. He's coming to discipline you. Believers are going to be treated. You ever feel that way as a believer? Things got worse sometimes? You think, why is that? Well, now you're in a family and he's disciplining you. You're one of his children. He doesn't mess around with that. You know, you're one of his children. So he said, hey, you're my child. Now you got my name. Behave. Let me help you with this. It's not a mean thing. It can be severe, but it's gentle, it's loving, it's meaningful. I could go on and on. I needed a lot of correction, a lot of training. I got my license. My dad made me wait until I was like, you know, had gray hair before I got a license. And I was 17, and everybody else was 16. And the first month I had my license, I had this VW. I'm going to the library to study. Didn't I sound like Leave It to Beaver? I was just driving to the library, and I was driving too fast because I was eager to study, and I got pulled over by this. I'll tell you what, you drive like that in Ohio, there are people, they're serious down there. Bill Musham will tell you that, especially if you have a Michigan license plate. These guys are, anyway, the guys pulled me over, and you know, I'm thinking, oh, refer to the earlier comment about, you know, you get busted in public, you get busted at home again. I remember thinking, I didn't even want to go home tonight. I go home, I mean, I got to tell my dad right away, Dad, I need to tell you, I got a ticket. He said, how fast are you going? 70 and a 55 with a VW. You got to be good to do that, you know. He's like, what? And again, the same serious, give me the keys. He takes the keys, he puts them on top of the refrigerator, he goes, you will not drive for a month. I mean, that was like a death sentence. I just got my life, a month, 30 days. And, you know, I smile in town, I'm like, that's not going to work because I go to work every night all the way in town. And Dad's commuting, he's driving like an hour one way to commute, driving an hour back. Is he really going to get in the car and take me to work at night? And then at 10 o'clock, is he going to come back and get me again? My insides are going, he's going to cave, man, he's not going to do that. He did. I mean, I'm serious. Every night, my dad is sitting there at 10 o'clock at night because he says, no, my son's not going to violate the law like that. I don't want him in a, you know, deadly car accident someday. That's what good parents are like that, right? And our Heavenly Father is better than any earthly father you ever met. He's not rejected you. When he rebukes you, don't resist. Don't rebel. You know, when he rebukes you, don't rebel. Don't resent it. Don't think that means you're rejected or you're not in the family. It's because you're in the family. It's because he loves you. Here's the third thing. Don't be a mule. Number one, because God loves you, he's not against you. Verses 5 and 6. You're his child. Don't be a mule. Number two, because God has not rejected you. You're his child. Verses 7 and 8. Third reason not to be a mule, according to this passage, because God has really good plans for your future. If you are a child of God, his plans for your future are like a father, like these fathers, like Tony, looking through the glass at his little boy. You know very well that his heart is bursting with plans and ideas and what are we going to do, and when you get big we'll go out to Algonquin together, I'll teach you to drive, we'll go to the Red Wings games together, this is going to be great, another son. That's what a father does. He looks through the window of the nursery and he goes, do I have plans for you? To a daughter, to a precious daughter, he looks through the window of the nursery, that's what your father, you have a heavenly father, he looks through the window of the nursery at you, can you imagine this? He says, wait till you see what I have in plan for them. It might get a little messy on earth because they're fallen, but eventually the plan is absolutely perfect, it's beautiful. That's his plan for every one of his children. Why on earth wouldn't you want to be in a family of a father like that? And this is what it says right here, notice this. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits? And because that's life and live, it says, and live. For they, our dad, indeed for a few days, our mom, they chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Wow, that's amazing. Think about that. What this implied promise, almost direct promise. Here's what's going to happen. God's going to go to work in your life, and when he's done, you will be a partaker in his holiness. Now, that is just amazing. Can we have a measure of holiness that God has in our life? Yes, according to this, if you're not a mule, if you're not stubborn, if you don't act like you're not in the family, if you don't resist your father, if you listen to his voice when he pleads with you at night, if you come when he calls you right away, if you do what he says, the plans he has for you are holiness. And holiness is a beautiful thing, a very beautiful thing. Don't you believe it now. Those wicked people out there in the world that want you to believe that going to church, being around godly people is a hang up, you know, and that you're weird and that you can't have fun. That is not true. The devil wants you to believe that. That is so not true. I'll tell you what is true. Only by staying connected with your Heavenly Father will you have the beautiful fruits of holiness in your life. That's awesome. He's not done. Notice what it says. No chastening seems joyful for the present. Yeah, no duh. While you're getting beat by your dad is not fun, is like the Living Bible version of that. While your dad is spanking you, you're not going, oh, thank you, Dad. You're like, why me? Why not my sister? She's evil, and I'm just mildly evil. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the... That's like one of those biblical understatements. Biblical understatement. No, when God has taken you down, it is no fun. Right? You didn't listen to him. And he's like, oh, I can't believe we're going here again. Here we go. And you're like, oh, I should have. My wife told me this. Ladies, turn off your hearing aid for a while, okay? I don't need your help right now. Later on, get them. But, you know, your wife told you this, didn't she? You said, don't nag. You know, when you're under conviction, your wife doesn't have to peep and it's nagging, right? Isn't that the way it is? She doesn't have to hardly say a word. Just look at it. You go, hey, leave me alone. I mean, I've heard this in pastoral counseling from others. And, you know, when your wife says what the Holy Spirit's already saying, it's like nails on a chalkboard. You're like, shut up, shut up. I want to hear it. Yeah, so yeah, they come along and they do that. I know a guy one time, every time he went out driving, people made obscene gestures at him for some reason. I love the Arns. They're the only people thought that was funny right there. The two of them, they laughed. Everybody else was like, I know this has never happened to you. This particular guy, I know him really well. It happened to him almost every time he went out driving. One time his wife says, I would like to go out one time with you and nobody give us an obscene gesture. And that's when I said, Lois, I promise you I will do that. Since then, you can count on the fingers of one hand. I'm sorry. That's a pun I couldn't stay away from. How many times that's happened to me? You think about that. Tomorrow, like at work, you'll be going, oh, I get it. Yeah, that's funny. It sounds silly, but that's kind of how the Lord works sometimes. You know, your son looks at you and think, man, I shouldn't have said that. You know, he does something that really kind of is like what you did, and it's a rebuke to you, and it's the Spirit going, hey, can I tell you, Charlotte, remember Charlotte Harris? She came to our church one Sunday. She's from Virginia, just the sweetest lady. Charlotte's with the Lord now. I preached her funeral. She died of cancer like 40 years old. She had two teenage boys. She didn't have a husband. His name was Calvin. He wasn't with him. He was a troubled guy. And she kind of got out of church. She was a girl that was raised in church. She knew the things of the Lord. She got out of church. And she said she's from Virginia, from the South, a lot of Baptist churches, right? And she's living in Ohio. One morning, she's driving her car. It was a Sunday morning. She ain't going to church. She's not raising her voice for the Lord. She's driving along. And she glanced up, and there was a Baptist church, colonial, looking like the churches in Virginia, red brick, white pillars. She told me, she said, it's like God told me, you go to church now. This is your last chance. I don't talk like that. She told me that's what God told her. Her favorite song was Praise Him, Praise Him. She would always request that song. When she's dying of cancer, she'd raise her hand in church. We had a smaller, informal church. Pastor, could we sing Praise Him, Praise Him this morning? I'm like, every morning you want to sing that. We sang Praise Him, Praise Him at Charlotte's funeral. But she took her boys that morning to that church, and her childhood song just happened to be the song that they were singing that morning. It was like God said, would you please come back and walk with the Lord? I think that's how he works. Have you heard him whisper to you? Have you heard him do that to you? He said, would you please? It's not like he's mean. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. And he might say, Stern, this is your last chance. No, don't mess with me. I'm asking you to come back. You know better. Well, you want to run and jump in his arms. He's a wonderful, loving father. He has good plans for your future. Blessed is the one you discipline and instruct in your law, Psalm 94:12 says. I had a guy, he may send you really devastating trouble to get your attention. I had a guy, I remember him, I loved him, he was a sweet guy. And you know, as a pastor, you don't want to say everything you know and everything you see. This guy had this beautiful family, and they were real faithful in attendance. And he wasn't, because he drove a truck. And he could get extra time if he would drive. He wasn't like over the road where he could have had to be gone. It was like day to day, delivering fuel. And he didn't have to take all the Sunday work, but he decided to do it because, I mean, he was building a house. He was building a gorgeous log home. I love this guy. Sweet guy. You'd like him if you knew him too. And a nice family. And the kids were younger, and they were listening, you know. And he's like, I got to keep my kids in a Christian school. I got to pay for this house. I got to have these extras on the house. And so he's always working. And I would be like, I'd tell him, I don't want to say his name, you know, like Bob, Fred, whatever. I'd say, you know, hey, just gently. And I would say, boy, we missed you. I would think in my heart as a pastor, man, he needs to be in church more with his family, even if it cost him. But, you know, it's hard for a guy to say, like, you know, how can I judge him? But he had this money. He wanted to fix that house and make that house nice and all kinds of nice things. And, you know, we left the area, and about a year and a half in, I'm not judging it, just when it happened, I thought about it. His house burned to the ground. And I just wondered, I hope you don't misunderstand me. I wondered, is this God's love for this man saying, please don't worship your house. Please don't spend all your Lord's days working so you can have a fancier house. Please bring your whole family and be with them. This is much more valuable than any house you could ever have. Live in a hovel. Live in a hut. Live in a humble place. And be in a house of God. And be with your family. You know, I believe that God does work like that in love to give them something better. If we're materialistic. And I think I've done that. Sometimes I've had gadgets I wanted to have. You know, I remember one time I bought this gadget. It was like, you know, you could justify it's something you need for the ministry, you know, and it makes you more efficient, and shouldn't God's people have nice things, you know, and why should I have to suffer for all the mean people I have to put up with in my life, you know, I bought this thing. It was kind of expensive, and it was a lady walking off the street. I'm making Flint look really bad today. I know. She walks in off the street. She walks past the front desk. She goes back in my office. The guys working at the front desk are like, hey, did you see that? A lady just went back in Pastor Pierpont's office. About a minute later, they go, hey, excuse me? They go back in there. She's in my office. They go, excuse me? She goes, I'm sorry, I'm looking for the bathroom. They go, well, the bathroom isn't in here. The bathroom's over there. She goes, oh, I'm sorry. So she scurries to the bathroom, and they told me that. So the lady just went in your office. I go, really? I go in there. I look at my briefcase. I open my little pocket on the side where I keep my expensive toy. It is gone. I'm like, stop that lady. She is just on. She's beating it down the street. No catching her. She ripped me off. And as soon as she did that, I thought, I wonder if God really wanted me to have that. I didn't ever replace it. Because I wondered if maybe sometimes when we have an extravagance, I mean, if you have a beat-up old car with already got dents on the door, you're not worried about it. It's like, dent it again. It just adds character. But, you know, if you've got something that you're just kind of worshiping, it's just, you know, and I'm not judging this. You and the Lord have to talk about this and have a gentle time. He may say to you too much stuff. You're worried too much about your stuff. And sometimes he'll take something from you and say, if he takes something from you, he's good. He's trying to give you something better. Trust him. Don't be a mule. Don't be a fool. Don't be stubborn. Be tender to the Lord. He'll be tender with you. Here's what it says in Psalm 32. And by the way, this is the biblical justification for my mule comment, all right? Because I think this is a beautiful picture from David, from a penitent psalm about what it ought to look like to be walking with your Heavenly Father. Psalm 32, 8 and 9 says this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like a horse or a mule. God says, don't make me yank the bit, beat you with a stick. Can you and I have this kind of relationship? God says to you, when I glance at you, that little knowing glance, in that second, that split second that I glance at you, can you say, yes, Father, I yield? You know what I'm saying? Did you have a relationship with your dad where you could be sitting in a room and he looked across the room? My wife has a little twitch on her face. If I looked over there, I would probably shorten all of my messages. I could just see it by looking at her. She didn't have to say it. She doesn't say, look, knucklehead, you're preaching for like 6 hours. Quit. And just she has a little look. It's like, because we're close. She has a little twitch. That's her face twitches like crazy, obviously, on a night like this, I'm going on or not, you know. But you see what I'm saying? It's so, you love somebody and you have that kind of intimacy with them, your father, your mother, your wife, your husband. They look at you and they go, and that's what the Father wants. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. That's what I want with me and the Lord. That's what, well, Lord, if it's not pleasing to you, just give me the nod. Just look at me just that way, and I'm done. I'm not a mule. I'm not a fool. I'm not a horse. I'm not stubborn. I want to be an obedient son. I want to hurry into your embrace. I really am selfish. I want all the gifts you're willing to give me. Respond to the first glance, and there will be beautiful fruit in your life. Look at verse 11. No chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He says, I'm going to grow fruit in your life that's so beautiful. I'm going to grow fruit in your life that's so sweet. But when I tell you something, you need to do it fast. Don't be a mule. Don't be a fool. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I wonder tonight how many of you that are sitting here listening to this message, kind of, it got to your heart. Because you would just be willing to say, just in privacy, just between you and me and the Lord right now, heads bowed, eyes closed. Please give people their privacy just for a moment here. You know, you would say, I have been a bit of a mule. I've been stubborn. And I want to come back to the Lord tonight. If you raise up your hand and put it back down, I'll pray for you. Would you do that right now? Yeah. God bless you, each of you. Anybody else want to get in on this wonderful prayer? And then we'll sing a song. Father, these have raised their hands. Their hearts are tender tonight. Lord, you saw them. You're the one that worked in their hearts tonight. My hand is among them. I want to be quick to obey you, Lord. I know you're good. I know you love me. And Lord, I pray for these whose hands were raised, that you'd give them the relationship we talked about tonight, where when you glance, they obey at the very first glance. And I pray that you grow beautiful fruit in their life. Amen. You stand together, Pastor.